Galatians chapter number 5 this morning, we are walking through this matter of liberty and Christian liberty. We are no longer under the yoke of the law, and we rejoice in that great truth. We are no longer enslaved by the punishment that the law would bring to all of us. And we've looked at the different ways that the Apostle Paul refuted what these Judaizers were saying to the new believers there in Galatia. And we've come now to a very important part of this book of the Bible. And I want you to follow with me this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. We'll probably spend a couple of weeks in these verses. The first message will deal this morning with the principle of Christian liberty and why we have been blessed with Christian liberty and how we're to use that Christian liberty. So we'll deal with the principle this morning, and then next week we'll look at the practical side of it. Okay, we understand the principle, but how does it apply to my day-to-day life? Let's look at these verses, if you would. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "For brethren," so the Apostle Paul speaking to believers, "ye have been called unto liberty." There's just something about that word. I love liberty. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Paul's been dealing extensively with our freedom in Christ and the subsequent freedom from the law. "I am now dead to the law and alive unto Christ Jesus." To demonstrate the balance of our liberty, he's going to emphasize the other side of the scale. You see, the Galatians were being influenced by false teachers that wanted them to conform to the law, and this was, of course, error. However, some would then take their newfound liberty in Christ to the extreme and claim license to do whatever they pleased. I spoke on this a little bit Wednesday night in our man-made religion study, and if you were not able to be here Wednesday night, go back and listen to that on sermon audio when it's available, and think about how people will say about us as believing in salvation by grace for all eternity. And they would look at us and they'd say, "Oh, you people believe that you can get saved and then live any way you want." My friend, in all my years of preaching, I have never said such a thing. I have never said, "Folks, hey, you're secure in Christ, go out and do whatever you want to do." I would tell you this, my boys might have loved to have heard those words, But that is not the message that we're preaching. We are free in Christ. We do have liberty. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." God, I'm just going to go ahead and continue to sin so that I can experience more of your grace. And to that, God says there with the author, the Apostle Paul, "God forbid." Legalism says only the outside matters. Conformity. Conform, conform, conform. Make sure that everything is just where it needs to be. And legalism says we take all of that and add it to grace, and that's what saves a person. License says it doesn't matter what I do on the outside because only the heart matters. Well, I'm not a fan of legalism. I'm certainly not a fan of license. And the truth of the matter is given to us actually in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, this is not in my notes, this is free, but it just came to my thoughts. This is actually a lesson that God gave to us a long time ago. 1 Samuel chapter number, and now I've got to remember it, chapter 16. Would you flip over there with me real quick? For those that would say it's only the outside that matters, so I've conformed to the outside. I have down all the rituals. I have the hair parted in a certain way. Well, not really anymore, all right? It hasn't parted ways, but it's not parted anymore, all right? So I've got everything where it should be. I've got on the right suit. I've got on the right shirt, the right tie. I've got on the outside, everything is just where it ought to be, all right? Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16, except for the COVID-19. And that's the 19 pounds that I added under COVID. So if you thought I had COVID this morning, I don't. All right, okay, here we go. Look at what the Bible says here. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 7. This is when Samuel comes to anoint the next king in Israel. And the dad and the boys are certainly looking on the outward appearance, and Samuel's looking on the outward appearance. Look at what he says in verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Okay? Point number one. You ready? The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. Why do I care how the outward appears? It's because man does see that. And so when I interact with people, man does see that. Man cannot see my heart, and so I must be mindful of that fact, and I'm cognizant of this understanding. Some people will never hear me talk, they'll never hear me preach, they'll never receive a tract, but they'll see my outside. God does not undermine that truth. Man sees the outside. But here's the other side of it. The Bible says, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And this is what I'm saying to all of us. I want my life and my lips to match up. I want it to match up. There are some folks, we had a good friend years ago. He was undercover narcotics for the Maryland State Police. He was an individual that you would not want to come across in a dark valley, or in a dark alley, not valley, valley either, dark alley. You see this guy and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm scared of that guy. If I meet up with him in a dark alley, I better bring a group of friends. This guy was tough. But he's undercover, narcotics, state police, state of Maryland, and God calls him to be a missionary. And he takes the gospel to a remote part of the world, and I see him in a suit and tie. And when I saw him in a suit and tie, I'm like, come on, come on. This is not what you've been most of your life. He could share stories. He could share details. He did everything he had to do to fit in at times with a certain group of individuals because all those individuals were looking at his outside. And so his outside had to match what he saw in his surroundings. But I tell you what, he's a great preacher. He was a great missionary. He served Lord faithfully. But when I saw his outside, he's in suit and tie serving as a missionary. If we put him up in the pulpit with the same outside that he had serving undercover with the Maryland State Police, you all would say, oh my goodness, who is Pastor having speak tonight? You know, he had all the things you had to do in that day. But I tell you what, the outside does matter. But the outside begins to matter when you've really done the work on the inside. And God does a work in your heart, and it can't help but shine forth from there. So please don't walk out of here saying either of those things. Pastor, from now on, I'm only going to focus in on the outside. Boy, you're going to miss it altogether. And don't walk out of here saying, oh, Pastor said the outside doesn't matter. I'm only going to focus in on the inside. No, it is a wonderful thing when God does the work on the inside and it just can't help but boil over. And that's exactly what God says. He acknowledges man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. All right, now back to the message. So what then is the balance of our liberty in Christ? What's on the other side of the scale that keeps the believer in balance with the Word of God and his fellow man? Number one, notice with me, our liberty is controlled by our love for God and our love for others. Our liberty is controlled by our love for God and our love for others. I've added in our love for God because that is supreme. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We must love Him above all else. He is to have first place. He is to be on the throne. He is in charge. And if that's not the case in your life, if there's someone or something else that's in the throne room of your life, it needs to be addressed right now. Because God must have that first place. But then the Word of God goes on here in Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn back there with me. Galatians chapter 5, and the Bible says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. Our liberty is controlled by our love for God and our love for others. We are inundated with this philosophy in secular society today, and there are even pop Christian preachers that say, your problem and my problem is that we just don't love ourselves enough. We just don't love ourselves enough. In fact, there are preachers that will say you ought to stand in front of the mirror every day and just tell yourself how great you are and how much you love yourself. Nothing could be further from the truth. God said that I am to decrease and He is to increase. My problem is that I would love myself too much. Ephesians chapter 5. My love for myself stands in the way of my love for Almighty God. My love for myself stands in the way of my love for my spouse. My love of myself stands in the way of my love for my kids. And God said, get all that self-love out of your life and demonstrate love for one another. Love Almighty God and love others. This is our first obligation in this matter of liberty. As we walk down through this love for others, we understand this. Biblical love does not focus in on rights. Biblical love focuses in on responsibility. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let me ask you this question. What are you willing to give up to demonstrate to God that you love Him? What are you willing to give up that you might be a blessing to your brothers or sisters in Christ? John chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 15, verse number 2, the Bible says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. When was the last time that we saw a vast number of people meet in Washington, D.C. and carry around signs that said, we want our responsibility? It won't happen. Everybody's clamoring for their rights. I want my rights. Do you know what that is? That's a person in bondage. That's a person that's enslaved. Because one that's been set free walks in freedom and says, you know what? I'm going to use my freedom to be a blessing and a help, and I'm going to fulfill my responsibility as a citizen in this great state, as a citizen in this great nation. I'm going to fulfill my responsibility. Boy, wouldn't that be great if every dad in America took responsibility for the kids that he was responsible for? One of the major issues in America today is fatherless homes. When you go down through the charts of criminal activity and you find out where crime is committed and why crime is committed, you will find the very high statistic that says much of that is from a home where there was no father. But boy, you get a lot of dads out there wanting their rights. Boy, it'd be good if they just took some responsibility. Boy, the court system would dramatically change, wouldn't it? If every single individual came into the courtroom and said, I accept responsibility for what I did. Boy, we're good on rights, aren't we? We're good to go into the courtroom. I want my rights. I want my rights. But boy, it'd be wonderful if everybody just stood up and said, you know, from here on out, I'm going to call for responsibility. Wouldn't it be great if all these individuals that embezzle money from other people, that have stolen and taken all kinds of wealth from different businesses and from the government and all those kinds of entities, wouldn't it be great if some of them would be like Zacchaeus? And when they got converted, they came out and they said, Lord, I've been converted and I'm going to restore everyone fourfold. We had at least one gentleman in our church in East Tennessee who was an active investor in Enron with his retirement. And it was so sad to watch what happened to him. He was well-to-do and had a great deal of things stored up in his own mind. And then when all of it went away because of the shenanigans of individuals, everything in his life changed. Wasn't of his own doing, but somebody else that had done that to him. And yet you and I see all kinds of hearings. We see all kinds of meetings. We see all kinds of back and forth in the courtroom and in the court or in the politics and everything like this. And no one wants to take responsibility for anything that happens. But I tell you this morning, if we really love others, we'll take responsibility. You ever have this conversation in your house? Who left the refrigerator door open? And all of a sudden, all over the house, not me. Who left this empty can on the counter? All over the house, not me. Who didn't take out the garbage? Not me. We hear all kinds of things. Not me is getting away with an awful lot around our houses, right? No one takes responsibility. Who left this mess? Not me. Not me. Come here during the school year. Go down to elementary cafeteria time, lunchtime, and watch a group, and I'll pick on the boys. Watch a group of 6 fifth graders get up from the lunch table and leave a mess. And you know full well who was sitting there at the lunch table, and then you go back to them and say, hey, who left this mess? Oh, no, not me. Not me. Very rarely do you see the young person that steps up and says, you know what, that's mine and I need to throw it away. Very rarely do you see the parent who has the difficulties with the child step up and say, you know what, that's on me. Very rarely do you see someone that's caused damage to someone else's business or property or whatever, and they step up and they say, you know what, that was me, and I need to do right by that. Biblical love does not focus in on rights, it focuses in on responsibility. How would the world be different if we focused in on our responsibility? The second thing that we understand is it's controlled by our love for God and our love for others. Biblical love does not focus on right, but on responsibility. Number two, biblical love does not just sympathize, it empathizes. It empathizes. It's not just that I feel bad for them, but I seek to put myself in their place. What can I do? Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, we find the name of a man that didn't just sympathize with someone that had been robbed. He empathized and he did something about it. Now I tell you, there are times where our hands are tied and we don't have the capacity to help. The Bible says if you have two coats and you see your brother is lacking a coat, give one coat to them. There ought to be an opportunity where I can say, you know what, I've got two coats. I don't need both of them. I'm going to give this one away. I see their need and I'm going to seek to do something about it. Biblical love doesn't just sympathize, oh, poor them. Biblical love is controlled and directed by liberty. And instead of being the priest and the Levite who just pass on the other side, the Samaritan said, I will do right by my neighbor. Number one this morning, as we consider this matter of the principle of liberty, our liberty is controlled by our love for God and our love for others. Number two, our love is actually conveyed to others by our service. Galatians 5, verse 13, the Bible says, but by love serve one another. Did you know that the way up in God's eyes is the way down? The way to be great in God's eyes is to be a servant. Jesus Christ came not into the world to be the Lord over the world and to exercise his lordship at that time. Jesus Christ came to be a servant. Can you imagine what it was like to get down and to wash the feet of the disciples? Now, most of us here in the auditorium probably had the opportunity to shower either last night or this morning. And so the reality of me picking 12 people out of this room and saying, come on forward, come on, come on, come on, I'm going to wash your feet this morning. I know you'd be embarrassed. I know you'd be like, no, that's not going to happen. We're not doing that, Pastor. I was like, no, come on, come on, come on. And I pick up a towel and I say, come on, sit right here and we're going to wash your feet. Now, that's not such a bad thing from the standpoint of modern day 2024, ability to bathe, to keep things clean. Can you imagine what Peter's feet were like? Ooh. Thomas, ooh. James and John, ooh. And when you get through all of them, you still have got Judas. Can you imagine washing the feet of one that has already declared himself to be your enemy? And yet that's what Jesus Christ did. The Bible tells us in Philippians that he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, the greatest in any church are those that just can't wait to serve. Pastor, I'll serve anywhere but the nursery. I'll serve anywhere but the greeters. In just a few weeks, we're going to be on a missions trip. I'm preaching at a Christian camp in Fiji. And they asked the missionary, Josh Deku. Josh and Francis are out of FPT. And Josh sent us an email and said, by the way, if you all would like to sing while you're here, that would be great. I sent him a note back and I said, Brother Josh, that's not a good idea. Now, my wife can sing. She's sung in groups and everything like that. She would do fantastic. But I just said, Brother Josh, that's probably not a route we want to take. I can't sing like the special this morning. I can't sing like the choir. I can't play an instrument. I can't do any of those things. But I sure can find my place to serve. And every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, ought to have a place of service. You see, it's not just about coming here and punching the time clock and saying, okay, I've made sure that my pew has had the correct indentation for the coming week, and it will be prepared for me when I get back next week. It needs to be me coming in and saying, okay, where is there a need, and how can I help meet that need? If I'm going to tell people that I love them, I want to show them by serving them. Our love is conveyed to others by our service. For example, I have offered to everyone that has a stick shift sports car for me to go out and get it for them and to bring it to the front of the building after every service. I would love that opportunity, and I'd be willing to serve you, even in the rain. Oh, folks, there's a lot of ways that we can serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you know of a need that a couple has, and you come by them, and you presented them with a $50 gift card for a meal. You know of a need that a family has. They just had a newborn or something like this, and you know of a need. You know of a need with furniture. You know of a need, again, with the two coats, per se. How can I serve? The Lord demonstrated his love through great service. As we think of the Lord's service and we apply it to ourselves, we must serve unconditionally. Not thinking to ourselves, what am I going to get or who is going to notice? We must serve unreservedly. We must serve with an unfailing spirit. And by the way, one of the best things you can do is to teach your children to serve early on. I think one of the tragic things that we've had in the past in our churches is that we've said to kids, not yet. Now, I know perhaps there are some things that might just be a little bit beyond them. We don't have 3- and 4-year-olds that run the drink table in our fellowships in the Family Life Center. Okay? So there will be times that we say, okay, not quite yet. But boy, it warms my heart to see kids in the orchestra, and it warms my heart to see them join in the choir. It warms my heart to see some of our young men standing next to our older men ushering. 15-year-olds can take a credit card just as easy as the other men can. Serving alongside of our families. I have noticed in our times on the mission field, I've noticed that where missionaries are successful with their kids, it's not the husband saying, "This is my ministry." It's the family saying, "We're all in," and investing themselves for the work of the ministry. Liberty, number one, is controlled by our love for God and our love for others. Liberty is conveyed through our service to others. And then number three this morning, our life will be consumed if not lived for others. Our life will wind up being consumed if not being lived for others. Look at verse number 15 again. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." One of the greatest blessings of going to the mission field and serving on the mission field is coming back and recognizing we've been blessed. When you're in the middle of Malawi, Africa, or not Malawi, Mwanza, Tanzania, Africa, and you're sitting on a wood bench in a village that is so remote, it's only accessed by a couple of vehicles a week. And you watch those people pack it out with no air conditioning, wooden benches, and willing to sit there as long as the preacher's going to take. Boy, I tell you, when you come back here and the thermostat reaches 72, it's really hard to bellyache. It's really difficult to say much with a padded pew and comfortable clothing and a drive of 10 miles that, oh my goodness, there was a terrible backup today and that tractor was only going 25 miles an hour the whole way here. When you've seen God at work in those kinds of places, and we could go to the videotape, I did it with the staff the other morning in our staff meeting on a Thursday, and I showed them some of the things that were occurring there, and to think that those people will walk for miles to come and hear the gospel. Why does American church settings get so difficult to be in? Why is there so much drama? It's because we're like verse number 15, and our eyes are so focused in on what we are going to get that we wind up consuming one another. And the actual picture here is that of two dogs in a fight, and in the end, one wild animal is no longer going to exist. So if you and I devour each other, what is left of the ministry of our church? Nothing. No one to go out from this place. No one to speak the truth. No one to be salt and light. And I will dare say that more churches are consumed from dangers within than dangers without. Say, "Well, Pastor, you know there's some people in the church that I just don't like." Well, you don't have to like them, but you have to love them. I'm not saying that all of us are going to be best friends. I'm not saying that we're all going to go on vacation together. I would be open for all of us going on a cruise together. That'd be all right with me. Just rent the whole ship out. That'd be all right. Truth of the matter is, this is my brother. This is my sister in Christ. They're going through some things, and I may not know what they're going through at the time, but boy, I can sure share the love of Christ with them. I can sure show a way that I can be of service to them. I can sure help the elderly get across the street per se. Oh, I got a great story for you. I'd never been to the state of North Dakota. We took a missions trip to South Dakota, Watertown, South Dakota. If you ever have a chance to go to Watertown, South Dakota, it's a great city. Go see Watertown, South Dakota. We drove north up into North Dakota, and the first city that we came to was the home of a nunnery. I don't even know what they're officially called, but I call them a nunnery, all right? There were a number of nuns walking up and down the streets. Here our Central Baptist Church van pulls in and parks. Teenagers pile out of the van. And I noticed that the nuns were having to push individuals out of a nursing home across the street. And so I told the teenage guys, I said, guys, we're going to help these nuns push these people across the street. So here's the headline, Central Baptist Church partnering with the nuns. You know, I don't know what it said. But I said, boys, we're going to jump in there because there's not but three cars that pass that road given day in North Dakota. But I said, let's help them get these folks across the street. And that was such a sight. It was so funny. Central Baptist Church and then everything else that was happening. But I want the young people, and I know our young people just experienced this in England. There is great joy in serving someone else. And I would much rather give my life in service for someone than to have my life devoured and wasted. So what about you? Are we perfect in service? Probably not. Is there more that can be done? Absolutely. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You'll get out of this world what you put in. You'll get out of your job what you put in. You'll get out of your marriage what you put in. You'll get out of the relationship what you put in. So let me ask you this morning, do you love God and do you love others? I've got liberty, Pastor. Yes, you do. You have the liberty to demonstrate your love for God and your love for others by serving one another. And lest ye forget, if we are not serving, we are consuming. I want to be a servant. I was joking with someone this week about changing their position and exchanging my position for their position. And I said to him, I said, hey, I'm open. I'm open to changing my position. I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do, but I'm going to tell you right now what position I'm going for. I want Gene Golomboski's job. That's the job I want. Because it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I think Brother Chris has now joined him there, and praise the Lord for that. But I joked with him this week. I said, I'm coming for Gene's job. I said, I want that job. Why? Because God made specific mention as to the doorkeeper. If I can't be anything else but a doorkeeper for my Heavenly Father, that's okay with me. We will run into a lot of churches and a lot of church people, and you'll see very quickly, oh my goodness, they're nothing but consumers. They're consuming other people. But boy, I want FBT to be known as a place of service. I want us to love one another and to demonstrate that love. I want our lips and our lives to match up. And I want people to say, boy, Christ has really made a difference in the hearts and lives of those people. You and I have liberty. The principle is, though, use that liberty to love others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for this great challenge from these verses. And I pray that you'd help all of us to be servants, to be willing to serve one another. We have great liberty in the confines of the fence line of Scripture. We have tremendous liberty. But that liberty is not to be used and abused. I'm so thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ that I have that are sitting before me, and those that have joined in with us this morning online. Lord, may we be willing to bow the knee. May we be willing to follow the example of Christ, who for our sakes became poor that we might be rich, who gave his all to represent to us the greatest way to live. Jesus declared, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And then Jesus went and died not only for his friends, but he also died for his enemies. Now, as you look amongst this congregation, Lord, you know where a life does not match outside to inside. And you see us as we truly are. If there be a young person this morning that's really never been born again, would you bring conviction to their heart and help them to be saved? If there's an adult this morning, and maybe they've given lip service to the truth, but they've never had a heart transformation, Lord, would you help them to be born again today? To realize their sin and the punishment of that sin. What an appropriate song this morning. Jesus emptied himself for us. Are we willing to empty ourselves for him? I don't want to go to heaven from the retirement rocking chair. I desire to go to heaven like an Elijah, active in ministry, serving. Oh, it may not be in a chariot of fire, but I'd love to pass the mantle on and to know that the work would continue, because the next generation has picked up the call. Would you do the work this morning in this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.